Alrighty, Genesis chapter 27 is where we're going to go tonight. Genesis chapter 27. We're going to continue as we continue in the life of Jacob and looking at what happened immediately after the episode we talked about last week with the tricking Esau out of his blessing. And sin brings consequences. A slight blunder can bring serious consequences. There's an English proverb, for want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, of the shoe, the horse was lost. For want of the horse, the rider was lost. For want of the rider, the battle was lost. For want of the battle, the kingdom was lost. All on account of a lost nail. Little mistakes can bring big consequences. So can little sins. And it doesn't take us long to see the adverse consequences of sins in our life. This was very true in Jacob's sin of tricking his father Isaac. Tonight, we're going to look at the backlash of that, or at least the beginning of it. And it was right after this that it began to manifest itself. And Jacob was not the only one to be affected by the backlash of his sin, because we never are the only ones to be affected by our sin. His whole family suffered because of it. Well, all of them, as we talked about last week. There weren't any good ones in the whole group. All of them did wrong, but everybody around him suffered because sin never affects only the one who does it. And that's important for us to remember. Genesis 27, verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, and flee to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such of these which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? Father, I pray you'd use your word tonight. Challenge us in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's just start breaking this down. The backlash of Jacob's sin came in the form of Esau's hatred. So we see first the wickedness of Esau here again. And it's not surprising that Esau would be very angry because he was the one most affected by this trickery. But look at what the reason for it in verse 41. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. The Bible says that Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing, not necessarily because of the trickery, but because of the blessing. Obviously, the being tricked was a part of it. But what really set Esau's hatred on fire was that now Jacob had the blessing. His unbelieving, Christ-rejecting heart that we looked at already would hate Jacob, whether he had the blessing because of a trick or not. Remember, God had already deemed that Jacob would be the recipient of it. But the reason for Esau's hatred was unbelief. And it's not uncommon for a man to receive blessings from God and evil soon vents its hostility on that man. Hey, did you know when you get saved, the hostility of the enemy of our soul begins against us? I remember somebody who became a Christian who told me, you know, my life was simple before I got saved. And then I got saved and all of a sudden I started having all these struggles and all these problems in life. The best way we can describe it is before you were saved, you had a very gracious enemy. Not that God's our enemy, but, you know, on the other side. After you're saved, you have a vicious enemy who seeks your destruction and wants to take you down. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. So the child of God is hated by evil because of the great spiritual blessings they receive from God. In fact, Jesus said in John 17:14, I have given them thy word, and you could say as a result, the world hath hated them. When revival comes to a church, the enemy will not be long in attacking that church. The habit of evil, by the way, speaking of that, if you get your heart right in a revival service or you come forward to an altar and you get on fire for God, All the forces of hell will be unleashed on you. Come up and make a decision on your temper, or come up and make a decision on your depression or whatever you battle with, and see if you're not tempted on the way out the door to try to get back into what you had before. Because Satan doesn't want those things. Evil hates righteousness. So it goes back as far as Cain and Abel. When Abel was accepted by God, Cain got very angry and he attacked him and he killed him for it. Matthew Henry said, when heaven blesses, hell curses. There's always evil that attacks the blessings of Christianity. And it's sad because it's available to them too. I heard a story about in 1988, Margarita Lasky. She was a very well-known feminist and secular humanist. And she said this shortly before her death. What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me. And I want to, wasn't there, but I'd like to shake her and said, you can have this forgiveness too. It's available to you as well. You don't have to hate the ones who have it. But instead, she spent her life attacking that very thing. So when heaven blessed Jacob, Esau hated him. So look at what he did in verse 41. It starts to work in his heart here. He said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. His sin of hatred developed and it grew from his thought life. He said in his heart, this is where it started. It started in his mind. This is common of hatred and bitterness. This is where it starts. It starts on the inside and then it grows and grows. Hebrews 12:15 talks about it. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest the root of bitterness springing up trouble you and therefore many be defiled. It comes from, we all have the root, in other words. We need to be careful, the Bible says, lest that root springs up and defiles many. His hatred was so bad, he began to plot murder. Because the thought of evil precedes the deed of evil, always in our lives. Our thoughts precede our deeds. The deed of evil, by the way, grows in scope of the thoughts that are behind it. Wicked contemplations lead to wicked conduct. In the Sermon on the Mount, what do we learn about hate? Remember, Jesus talked about murder. And he said that, you know, everybody agrees it's wrong to murder. But I say unto you that he hateth his brother hath committed murder in his heart already. And so hatred is linked to murder because they're not that far apart. Esau was angry. He hated Jacob, says here, that he hated his brother. And then right after that, he started to plot his murder. So there, Jesus, when he speaks to his disciples one time, gives a list of the wretched sins of man. The list included adulteries, fornications, and murders. But let me read you the verse and see if you notice the first one listed. Let me read it. Mark 7:21. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. Is it any coincidence that before those sins are mentioned, evil thoughts is mentioned? Now, we might look at adulteries, fornications, and murders. Oh, no, I'm innocent of all those, but it's a lot harder to say we're innocent of evil thoughts. And that's where all this starts. It's instructive that the list begins with that. So to keep yourself from evil deeds, then, keep yourself from evil thoughts. That's how we attack that. When sin grips the heart, nothing is sacred. Now, Esau's sin is all the worse because look at who he's looking to murder. His own brother, flesh and blood. And it didn't matter to Esau that he was his brother because sin, what it does is it destroys your loyalties. It destroys your principles. As a matter of fact, sin makes a person so hard that even his mercies are cruel. The Bible says that in Proverbs 12:10. The tender mercies. That sounds good, doesn't it? The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel, the Bible says. The Hebrew word translated cruel is very strong in that verse. It says it means cruel and unrelenting. It means without regard to the sorrows and sufferings of others. This means even the so-called kindnesses are of the wicked. They're selfish, they're mean, and they're cruel. This describes the heart of Esau. Those who turn against God will turn against man sooner or later. Look at verse 42. Esau doth comfort himself, proposing to kill thee. Now, how far do you have to sink for this to happen in your heart? That you comfort yourself by thinking about murdering someone. That's pretty deep down, isn't it? That's pretty bad. It's horrific that he finds comfort in the thought of murder. how depraved our heart is when it finds comfort in that. Now, again, we don't probably, hopefully, nobody in here is about the business of murdering others. But as we talked about in our Sunday morning series, hate is right there. Jesus said it's in our heart if we hate. We need to be very careful. When the heart turns away from God, all the evil of hell breaks loose in that heart. And by the way, finding comfort in things like abortion in our current day is an illustration of this. All right, we finding comfort in sin is a horrible place to be. Now, look at verse 42. We see the revealing of the hatred. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. So the plot is discovered. It's talked about. Either Esau talked about it to somebody, somebody overheard it, and they went and told Rebekah. Sin can't be hidden for long. Okay, we talked about this before. Esau could not hide his sin, neither can we. So then we see the warning from Rebekah. She immediately takes upon herself to warn Jacob about Esau's scheme. Look at verse 42. She sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, proposing to kill thee." Now, Rebekah's warning caused Jacob to realize again that sin is not all that it is advertised to be. Sin does not ever tell us about the fearful consequences that accompany it when it is tempting us. Remember when Jacob warned of a bad outcome? He was the only one who was hesitant, but something bad could come of this. Remember when Rebekah said, "If there's any curse, I will bear it." Remember that? We talked about that last week. But now he learns differently, because when Rebekah proposed the scheme, she only hit the gains of the scheme, gaining that blessing. But after it was all over, now she focuses on the curse that come along with the scheme. Temptation always deceives by not telling us the cost of the sin before the sin. And once we sin, we'll soon realize, much to our chagrin, how we were duped. Now look at verse 43. This gets better. "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise and flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away." She told Jacob to flee to Haran, some 400 miles away, to live with his uncle Laban for a while. Unknown to Rebekah, by the way, she's going to punish Jacob in the same vein that he sinned. She had gotten Jacob to go trick his father or deceive his father, and now Jacob is going to go and be deceived by her brother. Because so often that very thing happens. In the very vein that we sin, God repays it. It's called the law of the harvest. And what we sow, we also one day will reap. And so she, of course, didn't know this at the time, but God knew he was going to let Jacob reap in the same way that he had sowed. Rebekah's idea of restoration here was off by many, many years. Look at what she says. "Go there and tarry with him for a few days." You can just go there. You'll spend a few days until Esau cools off, and then you can come home. The few days turned into 20 years. And in that 20-year period, Rebekah died. She would never see her son again. At least it's not recorded in Scripture that she ever saw him again. And Rebekah's attitude there reflects today the same view that people have today, a mild view of sin. Many are like Rebekah in that they do not comprehend the awful cost and harm of sin. People often say about some sin, "It won't hurt, one time won't hurt, or this, I'll get away with it." But that is that few days attitude that she had about sin here. And it's a tragic attitude to have, because sin always hurts us much more than we realize or plan for it to hurt us. When temptation promises great gain and little loss, that's what temptation always does. Don't believe it. It's interesting. Hebrews 11:25 tells us exactly the opposite. It says that it's the pleasure of sin, not the punishment of sin, that's only for a few days, for a season. And so don't get that confused. Sin's like a credit card. Play now, pay later. And the paying usually takes a lot longer than the playing took. Amen? If we ever had a credit card, and you learn that lesson the hard way. Now, look at verse 45. It even gets better. Rebekah, I'm telling you what, she's a piece of work. Look what she says here. Thou hast done to him. Do you notice that in verse 45? Look at what it says. Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. How nice. Puts all the blame on him. Who was the one who came up with the scheme? It was her. Jacob didn't even want to do it at first. She made him do it twice. Remember, she said, obey my voice. Do what I tell you to do. Do what I command thee, she said. She essentially conned him into it. Now, of course, Jacob deserved it because he did it, even though she put him up to it. But she's the one that devised the plan. She's the one that fixed the meal. She's the one that put the goat hair on him. She's the one that put Esau's raiment on him. She put all this planned into action. But now that the consequences have got here, she says, what you did, you're going to have to pay for what you did. I was in jail one time, preaching in jail one time. And I've never went where I couldn't leave again. But I was preaching in jail one time. I was probably about 20 guys there. And we were talking about this evil associates and stuff. And I said, how many of you are in here right now because you listened to the wrong people? And I think every hand went up. And this is what happens with sin. The tempters often, people that, the wrong crowd that we hang in or the temptation, they're all about it until the consequences come. Remember the prodigal son? He had a lot of friends until he ran out of money. And all of a sudden, when the consequences start coming home, then friends are real scarce. Well, here his own mama does this. She's all about helping him when she's tempting him to do the wrong thing. But as soon as the consequences shows up, now she says, what you did, you're going to have to pay for it. You're going to have to do something about it. I just think that's just classic. When evil consequences of sin begin to come into our lives, the tempter will not share the blame. The tempter will accuse, but he will not exonerate. She did not ignore Jacob's guilt, but she seems to ignore her own guilt in this. All right, let's look at the words of Isaac then. So Jacob's sin forced him to leave home, live in Haran for the next 20-some years. Just before leaving home to go to Haran, he had a meeting with Isaac. Now, it talks about it in chapter 28, verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Now, this was prompted by Rebekah in verse 46, not wanting him to take a wife by the daughters of Heth, which is, by the way, is where Esau had his wife or wives from. And so she did not want Jacob to get basically women from the world. She wanted him to have some from her people. And so she was the instigator behind this meeting. And this just reveals, again, Isaac's slackness in taking care of this matter. In those days, it was the custom of the father of the house to arrange marriages for his children. I think that's the way it still ought to be. Amen? I think it ought to be. I've offered it to every one of my daughters, and none of them took me up on it. But I think it'd be much better if I got to arrange, and then I could charge like they did as well. But Scripture records in Genesis 24, remember when Abraham did this for Isaac. The whole chapter is about him sending out his servant, finding Rebekah for Isaac. But Isaac neglected this matter with Jacob. He certainly neglected with Esau, and so because he was slack in his responsibilities, Rebekah had to goad him into action here. Now, I got to say, a lot of nagging by the wife is often done because of the neglecting by the husband. I'm just saying. I'm not saying it's right. I'm not trying to pick sides or say anything is right or wrong here, but spiritually speaking, that's often the case, where the wife has to step into a role that is not hers because the husband is lacking in his role. And so many wives' misdeeds, like sending Jacob to trick Isaac, is a result of a husband's misdeeds, which in his case was trying to bless Esau when God told him specifically the blessing wasn't for Esau, it was for Jacob. So he was doing wrong. It led to her doing wrong. Again, like we talked about last week, when the head of the home is doing wrong, soon it'll filter down and everybody else will be doing wrong too. That's a different message. Let's get back on track here. Rebekah's main goal to speak to Isaac to and get safety for Jacob, she disguised this as a concern about Jacob getting a good wife, but she's actually pretty selfish in it. We see that in verse 45, her interest was to get Jacob away from Esau so she didn't have to suffer, because I don't want to lose both of you in one day. Rebekah seems in this text here to be a very, very selfish woman. It's the same when she talks to Isaac about Jacob's need for a good wife. She wanted Jacob to marry well so she wouldn't have to sorrow more. I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth, Esau's wife. What good shall my life do me? It wasn't about Jacob's good. It wasn't about Esau's good. It just was about her good. And this is right in line with the character of being the one instigating a sin, but as soon as the consequences come home, putting all the blame on somebody else. Many people are selfish, like Rebecca was. They conceal it subtly, but the selfishness is still there. And the reason they want others to do well is because they themselves personally benefit from it. Let's look at verse 1 here, chapter 28, and we'll close with this. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him. So he did speak with Jacob. It was about the promised inheritance and the proposed marriage. Blessed here refers to the inheritance, and charged refers to the marriage. These two words, by the way, blessed and charged, together instructs us that blessings come with responsibilities. That is true in every area of life, but most certainly spiritually speaking. We like the blessings, but we're not so enthusiastic about the charge a lot of times. We like the rewards, but not the responsibilities. We like God's promises, but we aren't so excited about His precepts, but they run together. I know we live in a very entitled time right now. We've got college kids that took out huge loans, and now it is our job to repay them. All right, that is a entitlement and mentality, and we live in a time like that. But spiritually speaking, we don't get God's blessings unless we also honor our charge, our responsibilities. So if we want to enjoy the blessings of the Lord, we need to do what He says. That's kind of where we'll stop tonight. We'll pick it up next week, and as Jacob leaves and see the next scene of his life. It finally gets positive soon. Jacob starts making some good choices soon, but he always has to deal with his character of being a heel holder, a supplanter, until God changes his name. We'll get to that later. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand, and we'll have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed, and appreciate you being here. Hope to see you Sunday, and until we meet again. Father, we're grateful for this time that we've had. We pray that you would use this example in Scripture as we see Jacob really hasn't given us good examples up to this point, but we can learn from those, and help us, Father, to be faithful to you, realize the path to blessing is not deception and trickery, but obedience. Help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.